Trail Life and American Heritage Girls will meet tomorrow at their usual time of 6:30 p.m. This upcoming Saturday, we have our men's ministry at 9 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall, which is the basement of this building, or lower level, I should say. We're trying to rechristen it as the lower level, not the basement. We're going to have a cleanup day that same day, October the 26th at 10 a.m. Please do come. We do need to clean up. If you look in the nooks and crannies of this church, you'll realize very quickly that they're all full. And so we're going to try and unfill them and put all that stuff in the dumpster in the back. We'll see if we have any luck. Just a reminder, as we approach the election season, we need to be praying for our country and those who will be elected. That is the Christian duty in a democracy, is to pray for your leaders. And I won't say any more than that. Troop Sunday is next Sunday, October 27th, at 10:30 a.m. as usual. So I don't know exactly what that entails, but William does, so we're in good hands. And then our chili cook-off is also that day at 6 p.m., October the 27th. So bring your favorite chili and enter it into the contest. Somebody will be the judge. I hope not me, because I'm a terrible judge of things because I've been told I have no taste.
You can tell by how I dress.
Sometimes he's a hard act to follow. Stand with me, please, as we lift our voices in song and praise and worship to our Lord.
Give thyself for me. I am no other.
my love I give to thee, thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. I now believe thou dost receive, for thou hast died that I might live. Now henceforth I'll trust in thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. O thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I'll consecrate my life for thee, my Savior and my God. I live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Now sing this with gusto. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity I'll lift his praises. Let's sing it again, shall we? All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star, and throughout eternity
always a great pleasure to be able to worship, and I know we are supposed to do so in every second of every day, but to take the time to do so explicitly is a great privilege. So I want to thank Gail and Star and Marcy for the work that they've done in leading us in that today. We appreciate it. It is a pleasure. I'm going to pray and we'll get started here. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to worship you. There's been many conceptions of God throughout the history of humanity. Not everyone has conceived of you in such a way that we can approach you in any capacity. And so the fact that you've revealed to us that in fact we can through your Son Jesus is in and of itself a great pleasure and a great privilege. And so we thank you for it. We pray that this Spirit would continue in us today as we worship you now through the act of both speaking and listening instead of the act of singing. We thank you for the opportunity and pray that you would bless us in that act. It's in your name that we live, and so it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're about to find out if this thing works. It seems to work. I told you, I think the first time that I wore a headset, that there's a couple risks with me wearing this thing. One is that I'm going to fling it off in my fervor of preaching. Another is that it'll mess up my hair, which you can see has already happened. And the third is that I would descend into your midst, and I would use it as a microphone, and I would get you to speak. You could just tell when I said that I'm from Wisconsin, the microphone. Didn't that just sound awful? So we're going to experience two of those three today. I'm going to try and not fling it off, but we'll see. But that's my promise to you. I will descend off of this stage, and we're going to talk. The idea of the sermon as basically the focal point of a church service, that kind of happened like 1600 and afterwards. So for a millennium and a half of the Christian life, the focus wasn't up on the preacher saying something. If you'd been to a traditional Catholic mass, the idea is that he's leading you in worship, the priest. And so the priest would actually face this way when he talked to God for the congregation. It's not me relaying to you what God has to say to you. It's all of us together turning to God, listening to what he has to say. That's mediated through the office of the priest. So I'm not going to do that to you because that would be weird. but that is the idea. The idea is not that I'm up here saying something to you that you ought to listen to and obey necessarily, but rather that us joining together, we're looking to God to hear what he has to say to us. And ideally, we're responding. So let's all seek to do that this morning. Like I said, I think we've already done so today in music. Now we're going to do so through hopefully my speaking and hopefully your hearing and hopefully all of our implication or application of what it is we learn together today. So we've been going through, I don't know the terminology. Is it our vision statement? Is it our mission statement? I never keep up on these things. Our strategy. So the thing that changed 6 months ago or whatever it was when the board met and we decided these things was kind of our motto as a church, which is loving God, loving people, which I love the ambiguity of. You can read that in a couple different ways, grammatically speaking. So loving God and loving people could be adjectival, right? The loving describes who the God is. The God is loving. And it could describe us. I hope it does, that we are loving people. But it's also mother. Correct me if I'm wrong grammatically. I think it's called, is it a present participle? where it's functioning as a present tense continuous verb, loving God, loving people. It's what it is that we're doing. Does anybody know? Is that a present participle? It doesn't matter. I'm sorry, mother. You can berate me. She was a stenographer, so she knows all things grammar, whereas I do not. The idea basically is, like I said, I love the ambiguity of that it both should be a descriptor of who we are and who God is, but it should also be the what we do. We love people as a church, and God loves us, and of course we know that we only love because he first loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's straight out of scripture. I didn't make it up. So today we're going to look at loving God and loving people insofar as it suits itself in the context of the next phrase of our mission statement, or however it's called, the thing I've forgotten, our methodology. Last week, Pastor William talked about joining in personal and corporate worship and what it means to do that, what it looks like, how we do it, and what it means for us when we do. And today we're looking at the next clause of that statement, which is, I'm probably going to forget it off the top of my head, but it's something along the lines of, we embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus Christ and thereby invite them to participate in this community of belief. If you looked it up, I'm sure I just botched it, but that's the idea. So today, as we think about this, that phrase, we embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus, I want to know, before I get up here and say what that means, I told you I'd do it. What does it mean? Christianity has always been a bold religion. It's always been a religion of participation and involvement and community and risk, and you're among friends. So somebody please raise your hand and tell me, what does it mean that we are to be a people that we embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus? Latch on to anything and tell me. Okay.
Okay. To always be ready to share why we have hope.
Sure. Be ready in season and out of season to give an explanation for the hope that you have within you. Also straight from Scripture.
It means building relationships with people to be able to share that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, here's an important thing. You can't introduce somebody that you don't know.
Speak Jesus just through your actions.
Yeah. It's not straight out of the Bible, but, you know, your actions speak louder than your words. I would say they both should speak simultaneously the same message.
Always show the joy and not have a downcast face.
Yeah. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, right? Even when things are rough, you have a reason to rejoice. Why? Because God is very good, even if you don't see it. Oh, there's my dad. He's got something to say. Big surprise. If you know him, he talks more than I do, and I talk a lot.
Always look at it as an opportunity to be thankful and grateful for that we get this such a privilege.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of people think of evangelization as this sort of like, oh, I have to do this. It's so awkward. I have to talk to these people about Jesus. Oh, it's like, no. It's an opportunity. You get to share this love that's been shed into your heart by faith. Like, that's a joy. And if you don't understand it as a joy, you probably don't understand it yet. And there's an invitation there for you to experience something more. Anybody else?
I would like to say be more grateful for your life, because somebody else out there may need your comforting guidance of what they're going through.
Yeah, and that hits on another key point that hopefully we'll get to if I can keep them all straight, and that's the idea of participation. That when we embrace somebody, we're joining our lives to theirs in a very visual and tactile way. It's participatory. Anybody else? Okay, you're just going to hear from me if that's what you want. Star doesn't want that.
All of those were so good, but I had one thought. You're talking about our church, so we need to have an atmosphere and an attitude that we want to embrace people who are unchristlike, who are maybe brand new Christians, and all that that might take on for us.
Yeah, there of course is a risk to inviting somebody to a family Thanksgiving. They'll have to interact with that uncle that you don't really agree with politically. Okay, if at some point during this, we'll call it a sermon, that might be doing it too much, Justin. At some point during this, if anybody wants to speak up and share, this is, as far as I'm concerned, an open mic and not just open to me. Do that judiciously. And now we're all going to see me struggle with this headset. Not too bad. Not too bad. Okay, so what do we have? We had participation. We had authenticity or integrity of word and deed. Jessica, you said the being ready. Okay, so what would we call that? Awareness, sure. What did you say, Mom? A reason, I don't know, I'm struggling here. Okay, that probably kind of scattered and weird for you to experience in a sermon. But, you know, lots of what Christianity is and was historically for people was rather weird. This isn't a story that, like, seats itself easily into our daily context until we start to really be in Jesus. There's a one for you. Who knows any idea how often Christianity is mentioned in the Bible? Very small. 3 times it says Christian. How many times does it say in Christ? Goodness. It's 180. And we often think of Christianity as this religion or this ideology, this thing that we believe or this identity that we have as a result of the social in-group we're a part of. It's like, no. your real identity should be a brother of Christ, sister of Christ, because that's what he came to do, to invite you into the family of God. That's one of the participatory kind of explanations or analogies that are used biblically to talk about our redemption. There's salvation, sanctification, justification, redemption, etc. One of them that involves you so clearly is adoption, is that you're caught up in this family, that Jesus is your brother, and you can say through the Spirit the same thing that Jesus said, which is Abba, Father. You can refer to God with the same familial language that Jesus did. Jesus over and over and over calls himself the Son, and he over and over and over calls God his Father. And that's unusual language outside of the familial context, but of course we understand that Jesus was that to the nth degree. Jesus was the Son. He wasn't a Son. People didn't call him a Son of God. People call him the Son of God. And we're invited into that relationship ourselves. We're invited into that family. And so you can think of it in kind of legal abstract terms, like, oh, I've the debt has been paid. And it's like, true, it has. But you're also a son now. You're also a daughter now. This is so much more than some ontological category that you've been suited into because of what Jesus did. Like, this is more than just some idea. Your debt has been paid. That is totally true. If you want to describe what Jesus did as Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I'm not going to argue with that for you. But you've also been given access to righteousness and holiness and redemption through who he is and what he's done. That's way more so than like, I was speeding, and then I incurred a speeding ticket, and then Jesus walked down to the court for me, and he paid my speeding ticket, and now I'm free to go. It's like, no, God loves you, and he gave himself for you. He didn't pay your speeding ticket. Like, he died, and then he came back to life. And that doesn't mean that that analogy is wrong. It just means that analogy is like this tiny snapshot of the goodness that God has shown you. And it is true, it's just way truncated. It is true, it's just a way smaller understanding of the totality of what he's actually done, which is give himself to you, not $195, you know, or $182 if you're in Louisiana. Like, I only know that because William got a speeding ticket, and he told me that's how much they cost there. It wasn't me, I don't know from experience. So as we embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus, first and foremost, we're embracing the opportunity to invite people to Thanksgiving dinner that God is hosting. First and foremost, we're inviting people into the family of God. We're not inviting people for their, you know, come down to the court office and get your speeding ticket paid for with me. Like, whoa, great. You know, if that's the totality of the Christian faith, no wonder nobody's excited about it. Like, I can scrape around and find $182. That's not a big deal. But I cannot save myself. I cannot situate myself in the family of God by my own power. That is impossible. But that is what you're offered in following Jesus. That is what you're offered in being joined into this family of God. And so when we talk about embracing the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus, you're embracing the opportunity to embrace people. It's not an abstraction. It's not an idea. It's a reality. The Spirit enters into their life and saves them. That's not like a category statement. Well, you were damned and now you're saved. It's like, that's totally true. Yes, that's not it. Totally. That doesn't fully surmise the idea of what happened here. And a lot of people, and if I'm pointing a finger at you, I'm sorry, but this is for your good. A lot of us accept Jesus into our heart and then we do this for 40, 50, 60 years. And Jesus always came that we would have life and have it to the full. And that looks like a lot of things more than sitting on your hands. It means walking the life of faith. It means getting up every day with this rejoicing in who he is and this excitement about participating in this ministry of redemption that he's spoken into the world in which he's called us to participate in. And that's something that should influence everything that we say and do and are. And it doesn't look like us sitting on our hands. It looks like us being out in the world, embracing the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. But we don't know, we would never do that, and we wouldn't know what it would look like to do that if we haven't had it ourselves, if we haven't met him personally. And the overwhelming New Testament message is that God can be known personally through the person of Jesus, and that in him the fullness of deity dwells. In him the fullness of deity was pleased to reveal. Like, he came as the visible manifestation of who God was and is. And the story is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. That God desires to show himself to you, and he does so perfectly in the person of Jesus. And he did that historically through that person, and he does it in us through this mysterious Holy Spirit, who I will not claim to understand. All that I can say is the New Testament witnesses that the Holy Spirit, too, is a person, which is how Christianity, Christian orthodoxy, we ended up with this idea of the Trinity, that there's three gods and there's one. See, I already messed it up. It's so like, I don't get it. But it doesn't matter that I don't get it because he's a person. And we never really get people. Like, I know my parents pretty well. I do. But I don't get them. Like, he says something and I'm just like, what? Where did that come? No, you know, and he does exactly the same thing to me, and same with my mother. You know, it's like, we don't get people. This isn't an exercise in like, oh, I need to understand perfectly. I need to craft this systematic theology of who God is, and then I'll accept him. It's like, no, you're invited to be a son. You're invited to participate in who he is, to be a part of his family, and that's always going to mean that there is some distance in terms of your understanding, because the more you get to know somebody, the less you get to know them. The more I understand the things that make you you, the more I understand that I don't understand who you are. You know, it's like, oh, why did they do that? They shouldn't have, or they should have, or whatever. Ted has this great quote, and it goes something along the lines of, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's something along the lines of, as the island of my knowledge increases, so does the shoreline of my ignorance. You know, and so, full disclaimer, as I preach this sermon, today I feel great. But I also feel like I have no clue. You know, he's a person, like the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father. Like, I don't grasp him and understand him and craft systematic theologies that fully explain how he functions and what he wants. Like, he gives us a clear declaration of who he is in the Word, and you are to read it and to study it. It's there for your edification and to challenge you when you need to be challenged, to encourage you when you need encouragement, etc. Like, there is that learned, cognitive, didactic, pedagogical, this there's this stuff to know and to learn and to understand. But there's also the reality that he's a person, you know, and we don't understand people, and we are people. Like, it doesn't make sense to us, but it doesn't need to. And I've spent a lot of time trying to, like, find the right answers and be an apologist and, like, oh, this is why God did that in that passage. And it's just like, who am I, you know? He says right in there that, like, the ways of God are unknown to man. Like, it doesn't make sense to me, and it shouldn't, because how could I comprehend a God who's incomprehensible? I can only comprehend him insofar as he condescends to my level, which graciously he does in the person of Jesus. Graciously he comes to us, and he does reveal aspects of his character to us. Graciously he shows that he's gracious. You know, it's what I said in that prayer about worship. It's like, I only have this because he gave it to me. Like, I can only know him insofar as he reveals himself. I can only worship him insofar as he lets himself be worshipped. He's always graciously giving us an opportunity to participate with him, to understand who he is, to join him in who he is in a hurt and hurting world. We're being called to embrace the opportunity to introduce people to who he is. We're not to be people who have all the answers. And if you're thinking that, well, I would introduce people to Jesus if I had all the answers, it's like, you're never going to get there, you know? And, like, I'm not writing you my resume, but it's like, I have a master's degree in this stuff. I will never get there. Like, I can study till the cows come home, or if I want to put a more holy gloss on that, I can study till Jesus comes back, and I will never understand. Like, I'm never going to get it fully. That doesn't mean I'm not supposed to have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean I'm not supposed to live life in a way that's been informed by who he is and what he wants, what he's about, who he loves. It doesn't mean that. It just means, like, he's not beholden to me understanding him. And if we think that he's only God if I get it, if I can sign on, if I can agree with him, then I'm not worshiping him, I'm worshiping my own understanding. And that's what holds a lot of us back. Like, well, God would never dot, dot, dot. Looks like he did, you know, or like, God, like, what it, foolishness to the, I always mix it up. Is it foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to the Jews? Or is it the other way around? Whatever it is, it's like, Jesus is the bridge that covers the abyss between God and man. Like, he is this perfect connector, but he's also the thing in the way, you know, of, like, people don't want the God who Jesus reveals. People don't want this merciful deity. People don't want this just one. People don't want this God who died for them. That's weird and uncomfortable, and I don't like it. You know, it's like, but that's who he was. People don't like this God who argued with the religious authorities. Like, Jesus would come into my office, and he'd be like, you're wrong. And I'd be like, you're right. Get out of here. I read a book once that said blah, 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 blah. But it's so much more about having the right answers. You know, it's so much more than understanding who he is, because he's a person. And he beckons us to know him in a relational way. And that does have a cognitive aspect, like I said. Like, don't get me wrong. I think studying the Bible is of extreme worth. I spend lots of time doing it. And you would say, we can't tell. But... I do, you know, and it's because I see how God uses that as a legitimate means to know him, and so I invest my time that way. But he also says a legitimate way to know him is to serve him. I'll tell you a very embarrassing story. I'll try not to cry. I have struggled with faith for a very long time. This is the first time I've preached like 75 times. This is the first time I've talked about myself. This is it, okay? So if you're new here, this isn't a personality cult, don't worry. well, personality cult of Jesus, but certainly not me. Okay, anyways, I've struggled with faith for a very long time. My parents would attest it brought them much angst, because I'm angsty. And I remember one time in college, I was very forthright about my agnosticism. Like, I would like to believe in Jesus, I would, but I don't. You know, I'm honest. I've read the book enough to know that I am not following this man. I'm not a Christian. I'm not in Christ. I'm not following the way. That's not what's happening here. I would like it because I see all of my friends doing it, and it's clearly working. I would like it because I've looked at who Jesus is, and he seems absolutely wonderful, even when he's downright critical of people. He's still doing it from this place of deep care, concern, love, showing them perfectly who God is. He seems great, but I'm not there. And I was going through one of these, you know, oh, my life is so bad because I don't know Jesus, and I know Jesus is everything, you know, but I'm not there. And I remember typing into Google, it was something along the lines of, does God exist? And I get, this is one of the two times I'm convinced God spoke to me. I get this error message. It says right at the top, it says error. And this is what it says. I kid you not, I will always remember this until I forget it. It said, a connection cannot be made because a server cannot be found. And I'm just like, shoot. You know, and so you can study the Bible, you can read the Bible. I fully suggest you do it. Please do. You do have to serve God to understand at all who he is. He calls you to participate in this ministry of redemption, and that is what he has for you. And if you're not doing it, you're not interacting with God. His idea is we embrace people. We embrace the opportunity to introduce people to him. And if we don't, we're not living the Christian life. Like, that's what it is about. In our culture and in our context, we think very, very individualistically. Like, what am I doing to be saved? Am I saved? Does God love me? And it's like, you do enter into the family of God as an individual. Totally true. But you do enter into the family of God. This is a question about being part of the body. This is a question about being part of the church. Like, it's always communal language of which you become an individual participant. your individuality isn't gone. It just gets subsumed in this other, which is Jesus. That's why he constantly says in Christ. 180 times it says that. Does it ever say in and of yourself? No. Zero. This isn't about you. This is about you living life informed by the Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing. And do I understand what that looks like every time? No, of course not. But to prove my point, I have more scripture for you. This is Ephesians 4. I'll read 11 to 16 in its entirety, but you get the snapshot right at the start. And he himself, this is Jesus gave apostles, gave prophets, gave evangelists, gave pastors, gave teachers. Why? So that they could be prophets and apostles and teachers? And no. He gave them for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Like, I exist to help you, and you exist to help me, and all of us are being helped in the ministry. Like, Paul says it over and over, and he says it of people who are doing all sorts of things they ought not do. He over and over, this might make you uncomfortable, but he calls them saints. Like, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, set apart for good works. That might make you uncomfortable, but it is quite the invitation. I'll keep reading. He gave all these people for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, not so they could do it, but so that others could do it, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so to edify us, to kind of morally or intellectually grow. Till we all come to what? The unity of the faith. Not till we all come to the right church. Not till we all come to agree on some sort of thing, but as we all come to be joined in who Jesus is, the unity of the faith. We all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not part of him, but him, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, a.k.a. everyone, is absolutely necessary to this body functioning correctly and growing, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, a.k.a. by the power that God instills in it, in us, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So why are we here? We're here for each other. You know, if you come in here and you think, this is about me and I'm going to have my little me time in my little me chair at me church, it's like, nope. You're going to be really bored here. Because this isn't about you personally. Like, it's involved in you personally being involved, but like, you're caught up in a body, you're caught up in a faith, you're caught up in a church. A church is, ecclesia is the Greek, it's fellowship. That's what this is about. This is about us being together. This is not about us being, and I'm not ordained Nazarene, so I can say this, I won't be able to say this if I get ordained, but it's like, insofar as we fixate on personal holiness to the detriment of understanding our situation in a lost world that needs Jesus, we're not doing what we're supposed to do as a church. That doesn't mean your personal holiness doesn't matter. Do not hear me say that. I am not saying that. It does. But it matters in such a way that I can interact with people and that it informs in me an ability to live for others. You're entering into Christ, and Christ was radically other-oriented. He gave himself for us. He didn't do the holy thing and be holy over here in the corner and like, look at all those sinners, they're doing it wrong, and I'm just going to be over here by myself. I don't know if this door is open, but it'll be helpful for the analogy. Yeah, it's open, okay. I'm back here, and I'm holy. Like, no, he gets out, and he gets in the thick of things, and he lives life with people, and those people a lot of times were wrong about him, you know, and he just came, and he instructed, and he taught them, and he entered into their midst. He broke bread, and it broke him to be involved with people, and that's what he came to do. He came to, like, live life with you and sit down on Jim's glasses and break them for an illustration. Like, he was here to live life and to exhibit for us abundant life and thereby give it to us. Like, it's always been participatory. It has always been involvement. It has always been a faith that's grounded in a reality of a community, which does involve individuals. Totally true. But it's not about you. It's about you embracing the opportunity to introduce others to this faith that is Jesus. And you don't have to totally understand him. Like, give me a comprehensive, distilled understanding of how Daniel and Ezekiel and, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah express the Jewish longing for a return to the promised land. Okay, do it now. You know, it's like, I can't do that. I don't even know what you just said. I don't even know what I just said. It's not about understanding cognitively. It's about experiencing the reality of God being in your life and for you and wanting you to be for others. Go embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus, because that's what God's about. He's about revealing himself and being involved in our lives and joining us in both our strengths and our weaknesses. Like, he's about being about us. And it's not about you. It's not about you. Sorry. Like, it's about Jesus. You know, and oh gosh, this one bugs me. I'm going to say it. Don't get offended. But everybody's obsessed with, like, in the Old Testament, for example, oh, you know, God loves his people. God loves his people. God, and it's like, God said he would be faithful to his covenant. And he's the same way with us. He's like, my love for you isn't grounded in your lovability. It's grounded in my character. It's grounded in the fact that I am loving. You know, it's not about you showing up and performing and doing all the right things in church and being this perfect, holy individual. It's like, I love you because I love you. And that's it. I don't have another explanation for you. There might not even be one. You know, it's just, that's who he is. And that's who we're supposed to be. We're just loving. We're just loving people because we see a loving God. That's it. Like, I don't have a explanation for you. I should be ready in season and out of season to be able to give you a reason for the hope that I have within you, but that hope is Jesus, you know? And I'm not going to act like that makes sense. I don't think it does. But that's it. Like, that's the whole thing. Loving God, loving Jesus, embracing the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus and thereby inviting them to participate in this community of faith. Invite somebody to church, goodness gracious. We have more chairs. Come on. I say that to you as I say it to myself. It's just, whoa, that's way louder there. It's always a mystery figuring these things out. I'll get to where I was actually going to preach from today. Wow, that makes a huge difference. I'm sorry, everyone. This is from Acts chapter 8. It's the second half thereof. And it talks about this this story of Philip, one of the apostles. I cannot get over how much louder that is. Sorry. Philip, one of the apostles, doing this with someone. So right off the bat, he's speaking to a eunuch. So this is somebody who's been castrated for some reason. In the Old Testament, this is Deuteronomy 23:1. We learn that those people essentially aren't welcome in the temple. Like, they're not allowed to come. And then Philip interacts with him. And that, you know, it seems to not really be a problem here. Which, if you think there's a reason you're not inviting that person to church, like, sorry, it's not a valid excuse. Well, they'll just, doesn't matter. It's verse 26 onward. I'll read the whole thing so that nobody can say I just got up here and ranted and didn't say anything scriptural. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. So Philip arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he must have been running really fast because they're going in the same direction. which means the chariot is going and Philip is going. Doesn't say that in the text, but that's what's happening. And said, so, okay, this chariot's going along. Philip's like running after it, and he gets up to it and just says, do you understand what you were reading? Can you imagine like chasing somebody down? Like, embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. Like, goodness gracious, Philip is running after this guy in a chariot. Do you get it? Do you understand? Like, he wants to be in relationship with this guy. Like, he wants to know what he's about and what he's reading, and he wants to help him. Are we like that? I don't know. Also, Philip must have had great cardio to, like, immediately be able to ask that question after running. Like, goodness gracious, I just paced over there, and I was already out of breath. Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? Oh, the humility, if only I was like that. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, meeting this man where he's at, Philip preached Jesus to him. I almost lost the headset because I got too violent. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, water, what hinders me from being baptized? So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This guy wants to know Jesus, and Philip wants this guy to know Jesus. And I just quoted to you the Deuteronomy passage. You know, this guy wasn't welcome in the temple, and this guy's just like, I understand Jesus. You know, what's stopping me? And Philip is like, practically speaking, Philip's like, nothing. There's water, and there's faith. Let's do it. Pretty simple. The Christian faith is hard, but it's not complicated. It's quite simple. You see people who are in need, and it's a bit of a burden, but it's a glorious one. You can actually meet that need. Think about it. We're in a lost and needy world, and God's shown up in your life, and he said some really powerful things. He's granted you a really powerful reality. And you can help people know Jesus. That's basically the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Go therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go. You know, and in the Greek, you've maybe heard me say this before because I say this a lot. It's not go make disciples, it's go making disciples. Like you following Jesus, that's going to result in disciples. That's going to result in disciples is mathetai, I think in Greek. And it means like a learner, like people who are curious to know who Jesus is and what God's about. And all you have to do is go and you'll be making disciples because you're faithfully living inside this ministry of reconciliation. You don't need to go get a master's degree in divinity or a doctorate in apologetics. You don't need to have this comprehensive understanding of the way that Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah function within the grand meta-narrative of the exilic biblical literature from the second century. Like, no. You know Jesus because by faith the Spirit in your heart testifies with your spirit that you are an adopted son of God. Amen. Scriptural. Like, that's it. You're there. You don't, none of us, myself, anybody, like, we don't need to be here. We can be, I won't walk down there again, but that's the imagery. Like, we're in the world for a reason. I did this with the youth group a few weeks ago. We looked at a whole bunch of New Testament uses of the world. And I didn't do it on purpose. This is just the Google, you know, how it came up. Every single one of them was negative. And we kind of put a positive spin on one of them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him has eternal life. But if you think about it, that's actually a negative thing too. The only thing that's positive about it is that God loves us, you know, which is extremely positive. But like I said before, God doesn't love the world because the world is lovable. God loves the world out of his character, which is love, you know. But that's not a claim that the world is good. It's a claim that God's good. And so, like, we look at the world and we see a whole bunch of rotten, you know, and it's like, that's not stopping God from acting. That's not stopping God from loving. It better not stop us. Oh, well, those people, they're just, they're too conservative, or they're too liberal, or they're too black, or they're too white, or they're too old, or they're too young, or they're too Jewish, or they're too Christian. I just can't with them. It's like, God doesn't do that. Don't do that. Nobody's too anything for God. Like, we better make sure we're in the same boat, that nobody's too anything for us. Like, we're all just hurting down here. And we've been sent a Savior who loves us and who gave himself for us, that we could live forever. Why would we not embrace the opportunity to share that with people? Why would we not embrace the opportunity to share him with people? I would say the only thing hindering us is our own ignorance as to how good he is. Like I said before, we can't introduce people to someone we don't know ourselves. And so if we're going to say this, we embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus, we better make sure we know him ourselves. And like I said, that doesn't mean you have this systematic understanding of everything scriptural. It just means you understand that Jesus stepped down into this world and he called you to follow him. And darn it, you're trying and he's helping. And when you don't know what to do, thank goodness he and the Spirit are interceding before the Father on your behalf. Like, you have all the help you need. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It says in the scriptures that both the Holy Ghost and Jesus are interceding on your behalf. Like, two-thirds of the Trinity is praying for you. And the other third's answering the prayer. You got all you need, people. You don't need more. You have God. We all know it. Emmanuel. What does it mean? Oh, goodness. Okay, you got God. What, like, who can stand against you? What? No. Are you sure? I'm just, you know, I guess I'm kind of, like, ridding you of your excuses, I guess, which might be a little, like, blunt and mean of me. But you've been called to participate in this life that is oriented towards the good of others. And that's just better than capitalism. Like, I'm sorry. You get a car and it's like, yeah, it's a nice car, sweet. And then 2 days later, you're over it and you got to change the oil. And now it costs $800 because it's an F-350 and they have to take apart the engine to do it. And you're just like, man, capitalism isn't that great. You know who is? Jesus. Disclaimer, communism also not good. I'm not making a claim for any political system. I'm just saying no political system holds sway over God. Like, nothing compares to the goodness of him shining his light and life and love into your heart. Nothing, political or otherwise, you know. And I'm not going to tell you who to vote for or to vote. I might be Amish. I'm not. But I'm just, you know, like, don't try to substitute anything for Jesus when Jesus offers himself to you. Don't settle for an idol. Don't settle for an idea other than what he has for you, which is love himself in your heart. In him we live and move and have our being. Like, he's everything. And he was just some, like, Jewish peasant 2,000 years ago. And he's everything. You know, and I can get caught up trying to get a fancier truck or buying another whatever, I don't know. Insert your idol for me. I'll give you a second. Okay, you've all inserted your idol. Jesus is better than that. And you are granted the great opportunity of instilling that reality in other people's lives. Saying, hey, here's Jesus. Like, and I'm embracing the opportunity to embrace you by inviting you to know who he is. Like, what a great gift to me to be able to share that. Like, I get to share who love is, literally, the person of love. You know, he is our righteousness and our holiness and our redemption. I get to share the person of righteousness with other people. I get to share the person of holiness with other people. I get to share the person of redemption with other people. And you're going to let, like, not having all the right answers get in the way of that? Or you're going to let your own lack of love for them get in the way of that? Oof. Oof. Don't do that. Like, he's good. And he means what he says. Like, love your neighbor. Your life, it needs to be bound up in that. If you don't have that, literally, you don't have anything. Sorry. Sorry if I just, like, wrecked your golden calf, but I think Jesus is in the habit of wrecking our idols. You know, and if you hold anything above him, if you hold anything over your willingness to share him with people, he's not going to let you keep it. He's not going to be like, yeah, you know what, you're right. You're not good at talking to people. Don't. What did he say to Moses, you know? I can't do it. I'm not eloquent. We'll figure it out, Moses. Don't worry about it. Go do what I told you to do. Or Jeremiah, like, I can't. I'm too young. He's like, go do it. We'll work it out. Or Isaiah, like, oh, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips. I can't do it. And God's just like, don't worry about it. Share me with people. Your age doesn't matter. Your own spiritual status arguably doesn't matter. Don't push that too far. Your eloquence doesn't matter. Like, go embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. He wants to be shared. It's so obvious scripturally that that's what he wants. He wants to be shared. And we're like, oh, my little Jesus in my pocket. Oh, my little Jesus in my heart. It's like, true. Go show people. Like, go live like that's true. Go, you know, preach the gospel in word and deed. You know, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Go to Walmart for the glory of God. I don't know how you do that, but do it. You know, like, go buy a new car for the glory of God. I have no idea how to do that, but, like, figure out a way. You know, everything you can do. Wow, this is loud again. You live in a world that God redeemed. So go live a redeemed life. Go live a life that's typified by holiness and resolution of this grand narrative of what God is accomplishing in the world. Don't sit on your hands. Don't go off in some back closet and be holy by yourself. Go involve people. Go be a part of your community. Go and love somebody for goodness sake. For your own sake, go and love somebody. That's what God invites you into. And he's love, which means he's inviting you into himself. Goodness. Oh, this shrinks. That fits much better now. I'll be done, though, now that I got the mic figured out. We have to embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. Not because it's an obligation, but because it's a great invitation for us to actually understand who he is. One little rant before I go. I have learned so much about following Jesus by talking to Mormons, and Mormons are very wrong. But I've learned so much about who he is by having conversations with people who are curious about who he is. You know, go learn something. Go teach something. Like, God has illumined your heart with the graciousness of his spirit. That's the biblical witness. Like, you know who God is through the person of Christ Jesus. Go share him, please. He wants to be shared. And don't worry too much about having the right answers. Don't worry about coming across as a little weird. Like, you are a little weird. Hate to break it to you. Might as well be weird for Jesus. Let me pray for us quick here. Lord, a lot of times we don't really get it. But goodness gracious, it's not something to get. It's somebody to follow. We don't need all the right answers when we have you. And that doesn't mean there aren't right answers out there. But you're so much better than being right. You're righteous. And you invite us into that righteousness. To be participants in this ministry of redemption. To be love in this world that desperately needs love. And so help us be able to truthfully make the bold claim that we in fact do embrace the opportunity to introduce people to you. please. Now, normally we would come up here for an altar call, and I think the opposite is what we need today, God. We need to go out those doors. The altar call is to the world. We're not to be sacrifices here, but we're to be what you were. People who are out in a lost and lonely world who desperately need your love. So as we go out from this place today, as we answer this call, impress on us the great, great gift of you that it is to be invited to invite others into this family of faith. We don't need to be eloquent. We don't need to be the right age. We don't need the right answers, and we certainly don't need to be perfect. All we need to do is be in proximity to the one who is. All we need is, at the risk of sounding cliche, all we need is you, Jesus. We thank you for being everything for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Go now and love the world.